Acts chapter 7 is where we're going to begin this morning. We'll be looking at the first seven verses.
And I want you to understand something as we get into this. Don't feel sorry for Stephen. Stephen was in the center of God's will in experiencing what happened. He was exactly where God intended him to be, and things turned out exactly as God intended them to turn out. In the first major section of Acts, as Luke introduces his book, Jesus advises the apostles that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus then instructs them to stay in Jerusalem until they have received power as the result of the Holy Spirit's coming on them, after which they will be witnesses unto him, beginning at Jerusalem and eventually to the ends of the earth. Jesus then ascends to heaven, and two angels advise the apostles that he will eventually come again as they had seen him going into heaven. While waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, the assembled disciples prayed and eventually selected Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the believers, and they spoke with different languages to people from all over the Roman world about the wonderful works of God. Peter then addressed the multitude, and 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added unto them. In the days which followed, the church continued to grow as more and more people were saved. One day, Peter and John went to the temple, and a lame man, a man who had been crippled since birth, who was now more than 40 years of age, was healed. Peter, making the most of the opportunity, urged the Israelites to repent and be converted, that their sins might be blotted out. That's the result of salvation, you know. As a result of healing the crippled man and Peter's preaching in chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish leaders and then threatened by these same Jewish leaders. Upon their release, Peter, John, and the other disciples prayed with one accord, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. The threats of the Jewish leaders did not deter the apostles from witnessing, and the believers also shared their wealth with their fellow believers. Chapter 5 records the sin and deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, great growth of the church, miraculous healings, and the indignation of the Jewish leaders, the jailing of the apostles, and their release by the angel of the Lord, the response of the Jewish leaders and Peter's response to them, followed by the Jewish leaders' growing desire to kill the apostles, Gamaliel's intervention on their behalf, and the apostles' continued proclamation of the gospel message. As a result of dissension in the church, seven deacons were appointed to manage the distribution to the needy believers and free up the apostles to concentrate on prayer and the ministry of the word. The first major section closes when Stephen becomes the first martyr for the sake of the gospel. Stephen, one of the seven deacons, was wrongly accused of blasphemy and brought before the Sanhedrin, but rather than defending himself against the charges made against him, Stephen gives a defense of Christianity as the one and only way of worshiping God, and was eventually stoned to death. We see Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin in verses 1 through 53. Now, don't get too nervous. I'm not going to try to get all 53 verses in this morning. That will be a mammoth undertaking. I'm going to spend about 4 weeks to do that. So just keep this passage in mind, and you might keep a marker. You might also try to read it over every day and see if you can figure out some of these things that are in it. In verse 1, the high priest inquired of Stephen if the accusations made against him in chapter 6, verses 13 through 14 were true. The temple at Jerusalem was not the only place God could be worshiped. The Jews worshiped God long before the temple was built. Although scholars differ on the date of Abraham's birth, inasmuch as Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran in Genesis 12:4, he could not have entered the land of Canaan too many years after 2100 BC and had worshiped God in Mesopotamia before he went to Haran. By contrast, the temple was not built until the reign of Solomon, who reigned from about 970 to 931 BC, and this was more than 1,000 years after Abraham had worshiped God in Haran. It showed that the temple at Jerusalem was not the only place God could be worshiped. The Jews worshiped God long before the temple was ever built. Stephen began his defense with a reminder of Abraham and the promises God made to him before reminding them of Joseph, of Jacob's move to Egypt, of Jacob's burial in Shechem, and of later developments in Egypt, including the birth of Moses. Moses at age 40 and his flight into the land of Midian are seen in 7:23 to 29. Moses at age 80 experienced the burning bush and being sent to Egypt. Stephen then rehearsed the Exodus and the giving of the law. Unfortunately, the Israelites turned back to Egypt in their hearts, and God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That would be the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Israelites had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and Solomon built the temple, even though the Most High God cannot dwell in a building. At this point, Stephen referred to the members of the Sanhedrin as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and as always resisting the Holy Spirit, just like their fathers who had persecuted all the prophets. It was these same members of the Sanhedrin who had betrayed and murdered the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, they've received the law. That's these Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin have received the law, but they've not kept it. At the end of chapter 7, Stephen will be stoned to death. We read in verses 1 through 7, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan." Now, you're going to have to understand something here. This is coming through the Greek. Haran with an H is coming through the Hebrew. They're both the same place. It's like we have a CH in English, and the Hebrew letter Keth is like our CH in English. It can have a ch sound and it can have a k sound. You understand? Well, in both cases, the CH and the H represent that same Hebrew letter, but when you go from Hebrew to English, or when you go from Greek to English, you might end up with a different spelling. That's all it is. Don't worry about it. Just get used to the idea. Charan is Haran, H-A-R-A-N. And said unto him, this is God saying unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Well, that's the text we're going to be looking at, and we're going to break it down now on a verse-by-verse basis so that you will have a better understanding of it than maybe you do just reading through the English. In verse number 1, the high priest asked Stephen if the statements his false accusers had made regarding him in Acts 6, 13, and 14 were true. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Let's go back and read Acts 6, 13, and 14. And the text would say they, but it is those from the synagogue of the libertines who repeatedly lost debates to Stephen. And those people set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, that would be the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Then transitions from the false accusations made about Stephen before the Sanhedrin to the high priest's question. Two words appear in the Greek text which draw an inference from what precedes. They are understood in the sense of if then, or simply then. Are these things so means, is this the situation? Now, as you go through this, you will notice Stephen is not defending himself. If you understand that, it'll help you in understanding everything he said. And it says, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. You would have expected him to say, no, these things are not so. But he doesn't do that. Remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit here, which means he's controlled by the Holy Spirit, which means that he is saying exactly what the Holy Spirit of God wanted him to say. Most interesting, isn't it? In verses 2 through 8, Stephen dealt with the promise made to Abraham, who had worshiped God in Mesopotamia before he went to Haran, that's the same as Charan, with a CH and a double R, long before the temple was built. It showed that the temple in Jerusalem was not the only place God could be worshipped. And is the same word translated then in the previous verse. It transitions from what the high priest said to what Stephen is going to say. "He said" refers to Stephen addressing the Sanhedrin. He addressed them directly as men, brethren, and fathers. They were men. They were no ladies. They were Jewish brothers, and they were fathers. "Hearken, hear, or listen." And its tense indicates that they were to do this at once. The God of glory could be the God of the glory and referred to God as the Shekinah glory, which would be correct. Or it could be the glorious God, which would also be correct. Which is it? Nobody knows. All right? The Hebrew and Greek is clear. It's either the God of the glory or the glorious God. "Appeared unto our father Abraham" reminds the members of the Sanhedrin that God made himself known or revealed himself to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. It indicates the time of God's appearance to Abraham. When he was, where he is Abraham, is understood in conjunction with appeared, and its tense indicates ongoing action at the same time as the action of appeared. It is understood in the sense of while he was in Mesopotamia. Okay, where is Mesopotamia? If you will take the Greek meaning of the term Mesopotamia, it means in the land between, that's Mesopotamia, those are waters, the land between the rivers. What rivers? Well, it wasn't the Missouri and the Mississippi, all right? It was the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, two major rivers. That's where Mesopotamia is. Sounds like where Babylon is. In the land between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. When? It was before he dwelt in Charan, where he is Abraham. It's before he dwelt in Haran. Dwelt suggests living in a locality for any length of time, simply in the sense of lived or resided or settled down. Now, we don't know how long he stayed in Haran. What we know is that he spent some time there. Was that a couple weeks, couple months, couple years? We don't know. And it's all right not to know. We need to understand what we don't know. And there's a lot of those things. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, do we? We think we do, but we're not there yet. And you know and I know that plans sometimes have been drastically changed. In verse 3, Stephen quoted what God had said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And God said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." You notice that he's got some very specific instructions. Get out of your country. That's Mesopotamia. Get away from your family and come into the land which I shall show thee. What land? He doesn't identify it. What it amounts to is this. Before Abraham would learn what land it was, he had to take a step of obedience to God. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, this is Genesis 12, 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But what if Abraham did not get out of his country, away from his kindred, or away from his father's house, and go into this land, whatever it is, that where God's going to show him? Well, then he would not have been made a great nation. He will not have been blessed. His name will not have been made great, and he will not be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But if he hadn't taken the step of obedience at what he knew he was supposed to do, the rest would not have followed. I think of Philip in Acts 8. We'll study that in 4 or 5 weeks, maybe 6. He was told to go down south onto a road that leads to Gaza. But he wasn't told what he's going to do there. But he had to go. And when he got there, he would find it out. But he wouldn't find it out unless he obeyed that command. Get thee out of is go out or come out of thy country and from thy kindred where both uses of thy are your singular, and refer to Abraham, indicated that Abraham was to leave his country. Mesopotamia was his country and his relatives. Country is a term meaning land and is used in this verse in the sense of a portion of a land, a region, or a country. Kindred speaks of one's extended family in the sense of relatives. Some of you might like to get away from some of your relatives. Well, that's what he had the privilege of doing. Whether it was good or bad is beside the point. And continues the directive God had previously issued to Abraham. Come into the land which I shall show thee. I is God. And thee is you singular and refers to Abraham. Come. It's come here. Come over here. Come away, go or go away. Where is he to go? Into the land is simply into a land. It's the same word translated country in the previous phrase, which refers to the land and introduces a clause which functions as an adjective modifying land, which I shall show thee is describing land. But Abraham doesn't know where that is. Where I, of course, is God, thee is you singular, refers to Abraham, is whichever I will show you, I will point out to you, or I will make known unto you. This which is whichever. A word appears in the Greek text indicating that there is a contingency in God's promise. This word was not translated into the English text. Its implication is that there is a definite land to which God will lead Abraham, but that Abraham will not know which land it is before, until or unless he has gone out from his country and his extended family. His obedience to God's command must come before God will show him this definite land. Likewise, believers surrender to serve God without knowing where it will lead them. And Abraham needed to take the step of obeying God without knowing where it would lead him. Likewise, if I hadn't taken that first step of submitting myself to God when I was 15 years old, as well as a bunch of other steps throughout my life and ministry, I wouldn't be here today teaching the Bible to you. You understand? There were some particulars I had to take care of in God's will. You can think back If you hadn't done what God wanted you to do at certain points in your life, you wouldn't be here either. You understand? If your parents hadn't done certain things which they did, you wouldn't be here either. You and I must take the steps of obedience to God throughout your life or my life without knowing where they will end up. Now, don't be afraid. God will direct your every step. He sees the end from the beginning, but you don't. If you will take the steps God directs in your life each time He directs a step of obedience, you will end up being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to be doing, which is what we need. The has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads, "Whichever to you I will make known." Of course, it's referring to Abraham. In verse 4, Stephen reminded the Jewish leaders that Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans for Haran, where he dwelt for a short time before moving to Canaan. Verse 4 says, "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan," that's Haran. "And from thence," meaning from there, "when his father was dead, he removed him into this land," meaning Canaan, Palestine, "wherein ye now dwell." Ye, of course, is the Sanhedrin. The reference is to Genesis 12, 4 through 8. "So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." He was not even half grown yet. He didn't die until he was about 170-something. "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem," which is Shechem, "unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed," that's your posterity, your descendants, "will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai," or Ai, "on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Now then, maybe understood in the sense of at that time, suggesting that he left the land of the Chaldeans fairly soon after God told him to do so. Or it may be understood in the sense of thereupon, which would indicate that his departure from the land of the Chaldeans occurred subsequently, but not necessarily immediately. No one knows how much time elapsed after God told him to leave before he actually left. "Came he out of the land of the Chaldeans" is understood in conjunction with "dwelt," and its tense indicates that this action occurred before the action of "dwelt." It may instead be understood in the sense of having come out, or after he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon area, Mesopotamia. "Came he out of the land of the Chaldeans," Mesopotamia, "and dwelt in Charan," indicates that Abraham lived or resided in Haran for a period of time. How long he dwelt in Haran is not revealed. So don't assume it was just a day or two. "When his father died," where his refers to Abraham indicates that removed, the word removed, occurred after the word died. It's understood in the sense of after his father died. He removed him into this land where the he is God and him is Abraham. Is he, that is God, removed him, that is Abraham, into or resettled him in the land of Canaan. This suggests that Abraham was not out of God's will while residing in Haran prior to his father's death, but suggests instead that this was merely a stopover on his journey in following the Lord's direction. He removed him. God removed Abraham at the timing of God's choosing. So Abraham didn't disobey, he did obey. He was on his way from Mesopotamia to Palestine or to Canaan. He made a stopover in Haran. Meanwhile, the Lord took his father home. I say home, that's assuming that his father was genuinely saved. For all we know, his father was a pagan. We don't know the answer to that. Wherein ye now dwell refers to this land. Wherein is in which? Ye is you plural. It's emphatic, and it's referring to the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin whom Stephen is addressing. You're living here now. This is where Abraham was brought by God. Now, wherein ye now dwell, now is at the present time. And dwell is our living or our residing. And the tense of dwell indicates continuing action in present time, the time in which Stephen was speaking. As we move into verse 5, we see that Stephen reminded the members of the Sanhedrin that Abraham did not receive an inheritance in the land of Canaan. Instead, he received a promise that God would give the land for a possession to his descendants. And he, that's God, gave him, that is Abraham, none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And may be understood in the sense of, but he gave him none inheritance in it, where he is God and him is Abraham, is he did not give him an inheritance, that is a possession or property in it, meaning in the land of Canaan. Not so much as is not even to set his foot on is a step or of a foot. Step is used of a very limited space, and foot is used of a measurement based on the length of a human foot. Its meaning is not even a very small piece, or you might say it this way, not even a square foot of land. He didn't give him any land. Yet, is the word ordinarily translated and, in this verse, it's used in the sense of but. He promised that he would give it to him for a possession, where both uses of he refer to God and him refers to Abraham, is he promised to give it, meaning the land of Canaan, to him for a possession. To him is understood with give and has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. For a possession has also been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, he promised to him to give for a possession it. That makes good sense in Greek, not good sense in English, but it does show the emphasis. Word order in Greek shows emphasis. Word order in English shows its meaning. Two different ways of understanding the languages. Although Abraham purchased a field which included the cave of Machpelah from Ephron the Hittite in Genesis 23, 9 through 17. It was not given to him by God. So there's no contradiction here. And introduces others to whom God would give the land of Canaan for a possession. It is to his seed after him, where his and him both refer to Abraham, and his seed refers to his posterity, his descendants or his children through Isaac and Jacob, which means to the nation of Israel. When as yet he had no child, where he is Abraham, is understood in conjunction with promised. And its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of promised. It's been translated as showing time in the sense of while he had no child. May instead be understood in the sense of although he had no child. Doesn't make any difference. He had no child when that promise was given. This promise was first made in Genesis 12:7 and repeated in Genesis 13, 15, 15, 1 through 5, 18, 17, 8, and 26, 3. That's in Acts, those last two. Genesis 12, 7 says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Genesis 13, 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever." Genesis 15, 1 through 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. But he wasn't the father. Abram wasn't the father of that one that's born in his house. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." It means it's going to be extremely or extraordinarily numerous. In that same day, Genesis 15, 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, Israel does not possess that land today, but it belongs to them, and God will see to it they get it, although the Arabs don't like the idea. Genesis 17, 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, that is all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Genesis 26, 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee. And for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Now, I did something wrong in my notes, and I see the contradiction. Back when, in the paragraph, "when as yet he had no child," and I say this promise was first made in Genesis, then I've got Acts in there. That should not be Acts. That should be, just Acts should be deleted in that section, because it is Genesis 17, 8 in the quote of the verse. I'm sorry about that. Somehow my computer must have done that. You know, and I know that the computer only puts out what goes in. You know, garbage in, garbage out is what I used to be told. I don't know what they say these days. But the point is, a typo has happened, and my mind didn't catch it until I see the contradiction this morning while I'm in my pulpit waxing eloquent or whatever I'm doing. In verse number 6, Stephen reminded the Jewish leaders that Abram's seed would spend many years in a foreign land. It happens to be the land of Egypt, and would be slaves for many of those years. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Was this God's will for Israel? Yes. Do we understand it always? We don't always understand God's will for ourselves, let alone for others. God spake on this wise. God spoke or said in this way or as follows. That introduces a question, or rather a quotation. His seed should sojourn in a strange land. His seed, where his refers to Abraham, is his posterity or his descendants. Should descend is will be a stranger or an alien. Its future tense is predictive of something which will definitely happen in the future. In a strange land indicates where Abraham's posterity will be a stranger. It is in a land belonging to someone else or in a foreign land, and its references to the land of Egypt. And continues the thought of what will happen to Abraham's seed, that they should bring them into bondage, which means that they will enslave it. They will make slaves of Abraham's seed. The future tense of should bring them into bondage is predictive of something which will definitely happen in the future. Another and introduces something else which will happen to Abraham's seed. Entreat them evil, meaning cause it, his seed, harm. Harm it or mistreat it, where it is referring to Abraham's seed. 400 years indicates the length of time Abraham's descendants will serve the Egyptians in bondage. And its case in the Greek text indicates that this will occur throughout 400 years. It's not just periodically in through 400 years. It's throughout 400 years. Why did God do that? I don't necessarily know the answer to that question. God chose to do it. Therefore, it's okay. What happens to some, what appears to some to be a conflict, is the difference between what Stephen states and what is stated in Exodus 12:40 and Galatians 3:17. Now, people like to point out apparent conflicts in the scriptures, but there are no real conflicts. They all have a proper explanation in context. For example, Exodus 12:40 says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Galatians 3:17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So why does Acts 7:6 say 400 years, and Exodus 12:40 and Galatians 3:17 say 430 years? People like to say, "Oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. You can't trust it." You can't trust their judgment. There is no contradiction here. Acts 7:6 indicates that they served as slaves for 400 years. Whereas Exodus 12:14 and Galatians 3:17 indicate the total number of years they were in Egypt. They were not slaves for the first 30 years of their stay in Egypt. So there's the explanation. Their total stay was 430 years, but they were only slaves for 400, the last 400. As we move into verse 7, Stephen reminded the Jewish leaders that God has promised to judge Egypt, and that Israel will come out of their bondage in Egypt and serve or worship him on Mount Sinai. and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. The reference is to Exodus 3:12. Exodus 3:11 and 12 say, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, which is exactly what they're going to do when Moses is going to receive the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. In the Greek text, the nation which God will judge is Egypt. To whom they shall be in bondage describes nation. To whom refers back to the word nation. They shall be in bondage implies being owned by this nation. It means the Israelites will be slaves, or they will be enslaved. The nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge. Where I is emphatic and refers to God is I will judge. Its mood and future tense in the Greek text indicates that it's predicting something that will definitely come to pass. As such, it amounts to a commitment or promise made by God, which he will definitely keep. God kept it at the time of the plagues in Egypt, and at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, when those pursuing Israel were destroyed in attempting to cross the Red Sea. Some people like to say, well, this wasn't that deep. It was deep enough to drown a whole bunch of soldiers chasing them. Don't worry about what people want to say. They're trying to explain the Bible away. Take the Bible for what it says. You'll be better off that way. Said God is said the God in the Greek text. You aren't aware of it, but when the word the appears before God in the Greek text, it particularizes him as God the Father, the God of the Bible, the only God who exists, the God of all creation. And after that is after these things, which refers to Abraham's seed sojourning in Egypt, where they would eventually be brought into slavery and mistreated, and to God's judgment of Egypt. Shall they come forth as they will come out? Its mood and future tense indicate that it is something which will definitely occur in the future. And it did occur at the time of the Exodus, when the whole nation of Israel walked out of Egypt and served me, where me is God, will serve me. Again, its mood and future tense indicate something which will definitely occur in the future. And it did occur after the Exodus from Egypt. Shall serve me as used in the New Testament only of carrying out religious duties in the sense of will worship me. In this place refers to Mount Sinai, where Moses was when God said this to him, where the law was given later on. It indicates that the temple in Jerusalem is not the only place where Israel has worshiped God. As I draw this to a conclusion, I remind you of a statement made in Psalms. Remember that as for God, his way is perfect. And God's way was perfect in what was happening to Stephen at this time. God was perfectly capable of delivering Stephen from what was happening to him, but he didn't deliver Stephen. He allowed this episode to go on, which would result in Stephen's being martyred. We must remember it was the will of God that this incident was taking place, and it would end exactly as God intended. It was never out of God's control. And God guided Stephen in everything he said, leading up to and including is martyrdom. Is God in control of your life? And the answer is yes, he is. Are you submissive to what he's doing in your life? You need to be. Don't make life difficult for yourself. God knows very carefully or very well how to manage you, in case you haven't figured that out yet, all right? It's best to stay doing what God wants you to do, being genuinely saved and living your life for him, not the way the unsaved crowd lives. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this privilege that we have of coming and studying thy word. Help us, our Father, to know and understand thy word. Help us to live according to it. Help us to recognize your sovereignty in every aspect of our lives and to be submissive to thee, knowing that that's where we are going to be blessed. Bless these dear folks. Meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen.